Good evening, church. How are you guys? That greeting was so short. I thought you guys will take longer than that. Welcome to our Thursday Bible study. It's always a pleasure to have this moment sharing together the Word of God. And as a church, we are so pleased to be doing this. We've been doing this for many years, since our church began, more than 10 years ago. Been doing Thursday Bible studies, and we get time to go through the Bible as it is an instruction from the Lord. And also getting time to grow together in fellowship with one another. And so today, I'm so pleased that we can do this again, going through His Word. By this, we've seen many people getting saved here at Calvary, and that is what we take pleasure in, seeing lives change and different people coming together. As the worship team was singing the song, "How Great Thou Art," I was just thinking of singing it in different languages. You know, we have people from different language groups, different nations. We have someone from Germany, from the US, from Kalenjin, Luo, and all the languages that we have. Imagine singing that song in our languages. How glorious will that be? It will be so nice, and I hope is that we'll try it one time and see how it stands up, singing "How Great Thou Art" to our God. So today we are going to be going through the book of 2 Corinthians. If you can open 2 Corinthians with me, we're going to be in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And I hope through the sharing that we'll be blessed, that our hearts will be softened to receive God's word as it is. And because our aim when sharing the gospel is that our hearts will really be open to His word. His word is so amazing and powerful and can change us in different ways. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we go there, I want us to have a look at a bit of the background of this book, Corinthians. Corinthians has two books, like the 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. And I just want to give us a little bit of the background of this book. If you've been in our church here today at Calvary, we've done this before. We've gone through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as it is our culture to go through the Bible. We've done it before, but for those who are not here, I just want us to have a little bit of the background of this book. For 1 Corinthians, it's a letter that Paul wrote, and he was addressing different challenges that was facing this church, and handling different problems. There was a problem of division that was facing the church. There's a problem of sexual misconduct that was facing the church, confusion about food and worship practices. And at the end of it, we look at the controversies that faces this issue of resurrection. And one of the things that I love teaching about is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it gives me hope of what I believe in. You know, Paul tells us that everyone of us must be ready to give always an account of why you believe or what you believe in. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the things that really motivates me to do what I do, to read what I read, and to believe in what I believe, because I know that, yes, Jesus rose again. And I have faith in that. There is no way that I could believe in Jesus who wasn't rose again, someone who died and didn't rise again. I didn't have a reason to believe in. But this Jesus Christ that I worship him because he gave me a reason to. He rose again from the dead. And I have that strong conviction of worshiping. And that is in 1 Corinthians, handling those issues, different issues facing the church, and many other issues that I have not mentioned. And then in 2 Corinthians, of which we are going to look at today, Paul wrote this letter as a follow-up letter to just give an assurance. You know, it's for those who have kids, it's like having a kid. When you discipline a kid, you spank them or follow them with kiboko, they will always tend to move back. Yeah. But Paul, in the same way, he wrote the first book, and it was a lot of handling different questions, different problems, and many people tend to move back. And so in 2 Corinthians, he writes it to like kind of bring them closer to him, giving them an assurance of his love as a leader. And that is kind of what we do with our kids. For those of you who have kids, like I have my son, most of the time, if he goes wrong, and I spank him, and he comes back, he sits on my lap, and I want to like talk, have a conversation with him, tell him why I've spanked him, why I took kiboko on him, and we kind of have a father and son talk. And at long last, he gets to know that what he did wasn't wrong, and his dad loves him. And this is what Paul does here. Like, it wasn't easy for him to correct all those problems. And now he writes to kind of bring them, assure them of why he did that, and his love for them, and the commitment that he has for this church at Corinth to continue growing. And so, this 2 Corinthians, when you're reading it, it is not like the 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians we see Paul mentioning things like, now concerning this issue, this is how you're going to talk about it or walk about it or deal with it. Like, for example, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12, and 16, Paul starts all this book by saying, now concerning this. Let me give you an example of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And he continues with it. You see, he has a specific thing that he's dealing with. But now in 2 Corinthians, it will be so hard for you to get the whole, to get on an instant of what he's talking about without reading the whole, without the whole chapter. And as a church, that is what we encourage the church members to do. When you are reading your Bible or doing personal Bible study, do the whole chapter or read through it so that you get the whole context of what the Bible is speaking about. And that is what we will do in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So that is a little bit of the background, not the whole of it, of 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, this book is divided into three sections. First section is chapter 1 to chapter 7. And in this section, Paul deals with the correction or reconciliation and much of resolving the church issues. And then the second sect is chapter 8 and chapter 9, of where he deals with the reminding them of forgotten generosity. The church at Corinth, they used to give, but they were falling away from the generosity that they used to do to support different ministries that these apostles were doing. And then the third sect is from chapter 10 to chapter 13, where he deals with the challenge of rejection from the remaining Corinthians who at first they thought that he wasn't an impressive leader because of the sufferings. He was in constant suffering. And all of us can relate to these when you go back to the book of Acts. Paul is going through a lot of suffering, and some of them thought that he is not an impressive leader because of the suffering. And also, Paul wasn't a good speaker. And they thought like, how can this be our leader or someone who we follow what he says? But in those chapters, chapter 10 to chapter 13, Paul handles these issues in a very good way and in a godly way to correct them and kind of bring them back to the act of worship and know that what he's doing is not doing because of himself, but he's doing it because of Christ, right? And so let's look at it kind of first from chapter 1 to chapter 3. We see Paul giving an assurance that he wants an open relationship with his church and shows them the simplicity and the integrity on how he preaches the gospel. And he provides a letter of a recommendation that proves his authority and that is the changed Corinthian church is a proof of his ministry. You know, when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just one chapter before, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on table stones, but on the table of flesh, that is the heart. And so he gives them this assurance that his ministry is not of himself. He has a higher authority on what he's doing, and he has a proof, and that is the church. You know, when the church is growing and when different things are happening that shows growth in a church, that was the joy of him, and that is when he knew that the ministry was going. And so that is what he does in chapter 3, kind of recommending them and showing him the simplicity of the gospel that he's preaching and also the integrity that he's using to do this. And so let's jump right into chapter 4, if you can read together with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, the Lord Jesus, ourselves, your servant, your bond servants, for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light. For it is God, who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts and give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Now, Paul is talking about a ministry that is not, he calls it the ministry, he gives a difference of what he does with what he talks of in chapter 3. If you continue reading down there, he gives a difference of the ministry that he does and the ministry that the Lord brought about. And so this ministry that he's talking about is the ministry of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what he's talking about. And that gospel is by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, if you look at it, Paul gives the difference between his ministry and the ministry that the law brought about. You know, the law, he compares it to the ministry of death. And the ministry that he does, and that is the ministry of the gospel, he compares it to the ministry that gives life to men by the Spirit. And so, if most of you can remember the story of Moses, when he was coming up from the mountain, and the children of Israel could not look directly at him because of the glory that beheld him. Well, his face was shining, and they could not look at him directly. And so they put on veils so that they could block that brightness. And Paul goes even further and gives a difference between the glory that the law brought about and the glory that the gospel brings about. And he says in chapter 3, "But if the ministry of death," from verse 7, "written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will it be? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" You see, the difference between the ministry that the Lord brought, that was passing away, and the ministry that the life-giving Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, brought about. He's talking about his ministry that he's doing. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And mercy is not receiving the punishment that you receive, yeah? Something withheld from you that you're supposed to receive. And grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Yeah? So he talks of the ministry that he has received, that is the ministry of preaching the gospel. And he's saying, we have received that ministry in mercy. We do not deserve it. And in fact, we were supposed to be given a stricter judgment, but God has withheld that from us. And so since we have this ministry of preaching the gospel, we do not lose heart. And losing heart, there's different English words to describe that, losing heart. Some say it's lacking courage, some say being timid, and different meanings of that. And so he says, we do not lose heart in doing this. But we have renounced, that is verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You know, if you're not careful, it is very easy these days to be led astray by many different teachers who are just using the word of God in a deceitful way to benefit themselves and to draw the believers to themselves. And this makes this statement very true, that there are people who use the word of God in a crafty way, in a way that seems clever, but it is crafty, it is evil. And there are some people who use it to lie. It is just a lying thing that they do, and handling the word of God in a way that it's not supposed to be handled, giving people what they are not supposed to be getting, bringing it in a way that it seems very good, but on the other side they are really have their hidden agenda in the word. And so Paul is saying that we do not lose heart, but we have renounced. We have looked away from doing that, from handling the word of God in a deceitful way, in a crafty way, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, he continues by saying, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, and do not believe, lest the light of God, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, there is this thing that I think of. It is good to understand that the sincerity and the uprightness will keep the favorable opinion of a wise man when you stick to what the gospel says and how the gospel should be used, and that is to bring people to salvation, making them know the true light, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the apostles had no base of wicked design covered with fear and pretense in preaching or in sharing the gospel. And it is good to understand also that these will always help us, reading through the Bible and understanding it, will always help us know when someone is speaking away from the gospel and when they're actually speaking about the gospel. And so it is our duty to always study the Bible so that we can always differentiate those who are lying to us and those who are telling the truth. And so Paul encourages us to do that. And he says, the design of the enemy is to keep men in ignorance. And when he cannot keep the light of the gospel of Christ out of them, he brings pain and suffering and keeps the men from the gospel. You know, that is why he says that they have this veil that is covering their face, that they are not able to see the truth of Christ that is being presented to them. So he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who have chosen willingly to not look at it, just to block the gospel and walk in their way. It is veiled to them who are perishing, who have chosen their own way. But for us who are being saved, he says, let me read that again. It is veiled to those who are perishing and whose the mind, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of God shine, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as the Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants, for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commands light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so the enemy uses this trick to bring pain and different struggles in our life that makes us not focus on the true word of God. And so that is his trick. But here we've been told that when we tend to focus on that, we won't be able to see the bigger picture that God is presenting to us. And so sometimes we find ourselves asking different questions that cannot be answered, trying to instruct God. But we get from the scriptures, if you go back to the story of Job, that God is not someone that we can instruct, right? When he decides to answer Job, telling him, where were you when I was doing this? And when I was creating this, when I was designing the earth, where were you? He's not someone that we can instruct. And so the question that the enemy brings in our mind, the struggle and the pain that he wants to take us back to, is just but a trick of him making us not to unveil the mask that is in our face and really focus on the true picture of who Christ is and what the gospel is. And so we know that God cannot be instructed, and that is something that will never change. We can ask God to give us direction when it comes to the ministry that we need to do, when it comes to the service that he wants us to offer to him, give us direction on what way we should do things, but instructing God is something that we get from the scripture that we cannot do. God will surely answer us when we talk to him. He's our father. Yeah. As long as you have that relationship with him, like a father to a son, he will answer you. He'll talk to you. He'll give you his peace of mind. But you cannot instruct God. And so it is important that we know that we are called also to be servants. And the servants, the best definition of a servant that I can use is what our senior pastor Josh always has once told us, about who a servant is. And this is how he described a servant, that these people who, you know, in the ancient time where they used to have ships for transporting people, slaves, and there were these guys who were rowing and using the paddles, rowing on the ship so that it can move in the ocean. These were who were called servants. These were the servants working, following the instruction of the captain who was above them. Yeah, and that is always one of the best description of who a servant is, that person who follows the instruction of the leader. And we as Christians, we know that our captain or our leader is Jesus Christ. And so we are called to serve Jesus Christ, listen to his voice, do what he says. And so it is important that we know that we are called to be servants, ministers of the gospel of Christ, to preach him as the center of it all, and not at any point pointing at ourselves, because we know that we are insufficient. We are insufficient of us. There is nothing that we can do apart from Jesus Christ. And so we preach Jesus Christ as the Savior and him as the deliverer. And so we must avoid becoming the servants that are driven according to the lust of men. You know, at times, the congregation tend to direct of different churches. I'm not talking about you. I know you guys are good and you follow the Bible. Some other churches, the congregation tend to direct the pastor of what they should say because their ears are itching. And we see in 2 Timothy, Paul warning Timothy, who is his spiritual son, about giving ear to what the people are saying. And if you can go there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's a good portion of Paul talking to Timothy, saying, if you're there with me, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, and teach. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, to be that servant or minister of the word that God has called him to do. You know, I like the way he says or gives description of what the word of God does. It is used to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, and to teach, and all these things has their own time, but it is through the word of God. So I'm saying this because all of us have that duty to share the gospel, and it doesn't mean that you have to be on stage or on the pulpit just to do this. We share the gospel in many different ways, in our home, in our workplace, and so we have the duty to do that in the correct way, not in a deceitful way, not in a way that will give us, follow like our opinion or anything, but we must deliver that in the way that the word of God has instructed us. And so he continues from verse 7 of chapter 4 saying, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. You know, the treasure that Paul is talking about here, and I really like what Paul is doing, because he is doing what God has called him to do. These words that he's speaking, it is inspiration of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. It is God who inspired all these writings. So we know that God is speaking to him, and he's saying that the treasure, which is the gospel, the light and the grace, is put in earthen vessel. And I just want to pose a question for us. You know, I don't know what kind of a storage that you will choose for something that you really treasure. We have different type of safe that we have in our houses, safe that we have in our offices to keep files. And I don't know, will you choose a clay, a pot, to put in papers? You know, for example, people who keep marriage certificate in a hidden place where it will be safe away from people stealing them, or even our certificates, we keep them under the pillows where someone cannot steal them. Will you choose to do that special treasure under in a pot or in a golden place? Many of us will choose in a golden place, right? Because we think, or we know, that is the safest place. But look at what God is doing here. He's saying he's hidden that treasure, the gospel, in us, in earthen vessel. It is very easy to break a pot. You just pick it, drop it, poof. It breaks and you pick what you want. Yeah? But we've been given an example of earthen vessel that God has chosen us to keep his treasure, and that is the gospel. And that is what Paul is doing here, walking with that gospel, hidden, the treasure, that very special thing to God, giving us, that we can walk with it. And so he says, no matter how much we might be pressed and persecuted in different ways, there is that thing that is in us, that God has kept in us, that is so special, and that is the gospel. And he says, we know that God knows how to sustain us through, and it is not up to us to start wondering, how will I do this, how will I do that, how will I present the gospel, how will I go share that, because sometimes we view ourselves as weaker vessels. Yes, we are weak, but it is God who works in us and through us to present the gospel or to share the gospel in many different ways. We might face persecution, and of which in our side of the of nation or inside of this world, persecution has not come to that extent where we are told to choose between death and life. We still have that time to carry about this treasure that God has put in us, so that we can go and preach it, share it with other people, share it with your colleagues at work, share it with your family members, so that they may know the truth that God has given you to carry about. And so we know that we Christians are subjected to the same passion and weaknesses. But God, imagine God could have chosen the angels to do this, or choose to use most admirable sons of men to teach or make known the glorious doctrine of the gospel. But he chooses humbler, weak vessels, that his power might be more glorified and upholding them. It is more glorious, God using weaker vessel, we who are weaker vessel, to carry about his gospel, his work. And all this is that his glory might be seen and be known to the whole world. That though we are weak, he can still use each and every one of us. You cannot say that, oh, I don't have these, I don't have these for God to use me. He can use all of us to do his work. And also, he can use one person. You know, he does his own work at his own pace, and we cannot instruct him. And I'm sure whenever God is calling you to do his work, please accept it, because it is a treasure that you've been given to carry about. Imagine. That is so glorious. And it makes me wanna like humble myself at all times to be used of him. And so, and we know this for a fact that whenever he chooses you to do his work, he has started a good work in you. And in Philippians, it talks of he who started a good work in you, he's faithful to accomplish it until the day of Christ. So it is him who is working in you and not yourself. You have no strength. You're insufficient of yourself to say, to do anything by your own power of which you don't have. It is Christ who empowers us. And he has given us a promise that he has started a good work in you and he will be faithful to bring it to accomplishment. And so, as Christians, we face different sufferings, and as the preaching and conversation are of the good of the church, the glory is of God. You know, and this we must understand that that perspective of the life, of eternal life and happiness, was the support of the apostles. Whenever they did this thing, whenever they went through suffering, they were looking at that greater picture that is ahead of them. And this we get from the remaining verses that he gives us. He says, "And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and there speak, knowing that he who raised up Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all the things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." You know, resurrection, as I've told you when I was starting, like, resurrection is one of the things that really gives me hope to continue doing work for Christ. Because I know, even if this mortal body will die, Jesus Christ will resurrect us when he comes. I might be beaten, I might be torn apart, but I know that I'm doing it for him. You know, just giving us an example of Paul, he was this strong man who God chose to use. Beaten, thrown out of city, told not to preach, to continue preaching the gospel. But imagine after doing that, as soon as he woke up and those people are thinking that he's dead, he woke up and went back to the same city to continue preaching the gospel. He did not care of what will happen to his body. In fact, he says that to him, to die is gain and to live is Christ. It is Christ who gives him power to continue, gave him power to continue. And so is us. It is Christ who gives us courage and power to continue doing what we do. We must not faint on our daily basis. Wake up, beat yourself and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this for Christ's sake. It is him who empowers us. And so we must always be encouraged. No matter what suffering we go through, it is just for a moment. And think of it, he has given us everything that we need. And we have been told that faith enables us to make right judgment of things. The unseen things are eternal, but the seen things are just temporal. You cannot compare those two things at all. You might be beaten and you think, like, oh, why am I struggling this too much? Why am I doing this ministry? Why am I facing all this persecution? But it is for the unseen thing that God has kept for us. Therefore, in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Again, repeating this phrase, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, for those who are poet people, you know that it is always hard to use those two words in one statement, light affliction and the weight of glory. you have to be really a good poet to do that, to use the same words. But Paul is using it. He's saying, the persecution that we go through, the suffering that we go through, it is just for a moment. You cannot compare it with the eternal glory that we are yet to face. And so that gives us that momentum to continue doing it, continue serving Christ, continue working for Christ. And he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, let us look off from the things which are seen and cease to seek for the worldly advantages or fear the present distress. And it is good for us to always give diligence to give diligence in making our future happiness sure, and that is having the eternal perspective at all times. You know, there is nothing much more better than working, for example. We work in different places, and some of us work in Mjengo. And after all, you're working hard, carrying stones and taking the jembe and making holes and doing all those different things. You know, it is hard work. At the end of the day, you go home, you have blisters, you're sweating, your face maybe is ruined because you are hit by one of the fundis, Franco, hit you with a hammer or something. And all that is hard and it is painful. But when you go back home and the same Franco has paid you, and you're putting a glass of milk on the table and you drink it, it is so nice to the body, so refreshing, cold milk, taking it. You sit back and think of the hard work you've been doing. When you see your family is well off, yeah? And they are also drinking that same milk and they're laughing because of the hard work. That is so refreshing and it is so satisfying. But imagine all that is just for a short moment. It cannot be even compared to the world, to the eternal glory that we are looking up to. You see? And many of us, I know, in different places, we've said this, like, when I reach to heaven, I will ask God this question and this question. When I reach to heaven, I will ask Moses, why were you going on Mount Sinai alone? Why were you not thinking? Asking Paul, why did you wake up and go back to the same city that you were beaten? All these questions. But think of it, when we reach there, the glory of God that will be shining in our face will make you not even forget everything that you want to ask and just focus on the glory of Christ. Focus on who he is, laying our crowns down at his feet and worshiping him. And so, I just want to encourage us to always have that eternal perspective in our lives. Whatever you do, be it you're a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a fundi, do it for the glory of Christ, knowing that you're doing it for him and your reward will come for him. You know, my favorite verse is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as for Christ, for God, for your reward will come from him. You know, a good thing that I always say is he has not mentioned that reward that he has for me. So that I live for him. And the reward that I know that I'm really waiting for is the eternal life, that I'm not going to see the suffering of this world. The pain that we have experienced in this world, we're not going to have it anymore. And so it is such an encouragement for us to continue doing it for Christ. And lastly, before we close up, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is still Paul talking, and he says, chapter 9, verse 24, I read from 24 to 27, he says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, Paul is just giving us an assurance that those who run, they run for a prize that is perishable. But we Christians, those who believe in Christ, we run or we fight or we do it for a prize that is imperishable, a prize that is eternal. And I want us to focus our eyes on that. Stop beating yourself about the troubles that you're going through. I know we face different troubles at different levels. Some of us are parents. Some of us are students. You have difficulty in paying school fees. Our parents, we have difficulty in paying school fees for our kids and having stubborn children at some point, those who are teenagers and dealing with different things, and you're just thinking like, oh, why am I dealing with all these things? But it is just for a moment. So hold on, because in time, God is coming for our rescue. And something that is so important, it is just for you to make sure that you are holding him, holding unto him, because when he comes, he will take a church that is his. So make sure you are in that group. Make sure you find yourself in that book, that when he comes, he'll pick all of us together. And that is a prayer that I have for all of us this evening. And so, something that I want us to do, just for like 10 minutes, I want us to divide ourselves in groups like 6 or 7 people. And I want us to pray for each other. We are faced with different challenges and encouragements at the same time. So in those groups, just share your prayer request and talk to each other. Let someone pray for you, pray for someone, and let's find an encouragement, because we know as a body of Christ, we have that one aim of going to get this eternal life. And that will happen when we are together, holding each other's hand, teaching each other, correcting each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. And that is what I want us to do. So let's divide ourselves into groups and we pray for each other.